As one looks around the congregation this morning, it's pretty obvious what the day of the year is. 14th of February. Almost to the point where I need to take my sunshades out for the reflection off the various reds and whites that are here present. And I can see that we're all sitting a little closer together this morning. There's the odd arm around another one here and another one there, you know. Precious, isn't it? Isn't that lovely? A few starry eyes. You know, I walked to a store the other day and there was so much red and white in the way of cards to be sent to loved ones of every description. In-laws, outlaws, anybody and everybody. I just wondered how many rainforests had been felled for that one, you know. And then that chocolate candy that's all for sale. I'm going to, boy, in 6 months' time, the dentist is going to be happy about that one, aren't they? And what on earth the ladies' fashion shops are going to do Monday morning. I think they think that the world stops. From all the heavy sales and so, you know. And so it goes on, doesn't it? I mean, the restaurant tonight, I mean, we chaps will have to take out a bank loan to take our respective loved ones out for a meal. I mean, they hike the prices up pretty high, don't they? And then, of course, as you travel around, you can see it on every corner, can't you? And even hanging in the trees, as I saw it yesterday. All these lovely things that you can buy your chosen loved one. Pulls the strings a little, doesn't it? I got so near that tree, I thought it was a dollar tree, but it didn't seem to be that one, not a green one. It got more red as it got nearer to it. And so I thought this morning, being the chosen day, that we would have a look at this mystic thing called love. Love in the context of marriage, that is. And in thinking about this and having it heavy on my mind this last week, I realized, when was the last time I heard this subject brought up in a meeting of any type of description? It's the sort of thing that's tucked away in the little counseling room at the back, isn't it, when they sort of get together and, you know, will I, won't I, can I, can't I, yes, will you, let's do it. You know, and those counseling lessons go through, but, you know, sometimes we need to revise our marriages as well, don't we? They can get into a rut, can't they? They can become a little stale. They can lose something of their first joy, can't they? But you know, there's something even more precious than marriage, isn't there? That is our marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will spend much time paralleling the physical, earthly marriage of one another and comparing it with something of the marriage that we have with our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll begin to read at verse 1 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and have given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be an holy and without blemish. So ought men also to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Love, I think, is that word and that feeling and that experience that is so badly abused and misused these days, that we really may have forgotten something of the true sentiment and meaning of it. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, when we first realize that something is happening between us and somebody of the opposite sex. The heart skips a couple of beats. The eyes make contact. Body temperature rises. The hair goes up on the back of the neck and all these funny little things, you know? Sometimes it's love at first sight, isn't it? Bang, it hits you. Cupid shot his arrow. Right through my heart. And there we are. Brought together. But sometimes it's not as wonderful and as quite so romantic as that, is it? You know, sometimes in my little experience of counselling, it has been very, very sad and tragic to find out how various folk have, in fact, met their life partner. There have been those occasions when one parent has thought possibly their daughter or their son might be suitable for somebody else, and they've connived to bring about a relationship. And I haven't yet found one of those that's gone too well. There's also pressure, isn't there, from our peers. We see little rocks appearing on ladies' dainty fingers. And we who are left behind seem to have an urgency of getting fixed up. That one doesn't work either, does it? Sometimes there's family pressure, isn't there? You're getting squeezed out of the nest a little bit. The last one left, the mum and dad want their freedom. And boy, I tell you, that one doesn't work either, does it? And then also, there's sometimes when the family situation is so horrific that they can't wait to get out of the nest. And sometimes that is indeed very, very tragic as they seek others outside their own Christian environment. But you know, with our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a different love affair altogether, if you'd pardon that expression. But I trust our experience with the Lord Jesus Christ is in a spiritual term very much that of a real love affair. The spiritual version of what a true, happy Christian marriage ought to be all about. You see, if we look into the scriptures in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, the Lord hath appeared to me saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee. He woos his bride. Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture is known as the bridegroom, isn't he? And the church, the body of Christ, is the bride. And we are all members, I trust this morning, of that heavenly bride, that church, that body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I wonder, my friend, can I challenge us this morning and say, well, when was it that you first became aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was wooing you? Was drawing you to himself? Was it in a situation of dire experience that you called out to the Lord? You used God as an emergency God? And you found that you could get through to God if you believed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and accepted him as your Savior? And that's where it was left? Or was it at one of those crusades where they see, stick your finger up or sign your name, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven? Was that the sort of shotgun marriage with our Lord Jesus Christ? Those conversions don't stand too long, do they? But you know, when I love to see a child of God come to the Saviour, it's over that period of time which we call conviction. As they start to become aware of the Lord Jesus Christ, become aware of his life upon earth, the sacrifice that he made, in fact, to come to earth. Not only to come to earth, but to demonstrate something of the love against all odds of his heavenly Father towards sinful man. Didn't stop there either, did it? What with the lovely teaching, the parables, the miracles, the healings. Was it that attracted you to the Son of God? Or was it as he went on a bit further to that, to Calvary's cross, and he saw the unjust way in which they took the blessed Son of God and nailed him to that wretched, cruel cross? Not happy in nailing him there, but they pierced his side, didn't they? And so scripture was fulfilled that the blessed Son of God became the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief for you and for me. Does your heart begin to yearn with love for one that has loved you to that depth? Perhaps, said the scripture, a good friend might die for a good friend. But you know, we were no friend of God at all, were we? Certainly not to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it was our misdeed, it was our sinful nature that put him on the cross. But it was his love that we will never, this side of eternity, and probably not in the fullness of eternity, ever grasp the fullness and the great extent to which that love was given for you and for me. The more and more I get into the scripture, the more and more I realize how much little I do know of the love of God. But I tell you what little I do know bowls me over completely. And I stand in awe and wonder to think that Christ died on the cross just for me. Often I hear the gospel preached in a universal manner, but we need to bring it down to the individual. Jesus Christ in love on that cross for yourself and myself. I do believe if there was such a thing that only one of us ever sinned, then the Lord would have gone to the cross for that one precious soul. The 99 sheep, he still seeks the one, eh? He still woos that one with that love and that concern and the way in which he has looked after us, irrespective of the fact that we may have thought that he ever did love us, let alone certainly looked after us. I guess we all know the poem of the footprints, don't we? And suddenly we turn around and we look and there's only one set where there was two. As many times our Lord has carried us and we've not known it, nor appreciated it, nor understood that everlasting, forgiving, merciful love. Does this woo you? Does this encourage you to come nearer to the cross, my friend? And say to the Lord, I appreciate something of your love in such a little way and I want to know more. My heart yearns to get closer to you because if you love me that much that you die for me, it demands a response. It demands my life for what it's worth. And that's not a lot, is it? Not in comparison of his life. To be given to you in love and affection and submission from this time forward and for evermore. 1 John 4 verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Now you know, I think that's rather easy love, isn't it? What if God had waited for you and for me to turn around and say, hey, this afternoon I think I love God. I tell you what, it'd never happen. Wouldn't, would it? So love even goes that further, doesn't it? That while we were still yet unlovely, while we were still bogged down in our sin, while we were still in that miry pit, he literally crawled down the sides of the pit, didn't he? And he dragged us up. Now, working with those guys at the Haven, it keeps me very near to the depth to which man has sunk. And also to the depths in which Christ did have to sink, to the very jaws of hell, to snatch us as burning brands as we were swiftly going through the doors of hell itself. That's how far Christ came for us. While we were still unlovely, while we had no regard, while we were still going far, far away from him, it was then. And for us, many of us, most of us, all of us, it was even before our father's mother had even thought about us. So amazing is that love. So many generations past, it is still effective, isn't it? This love is going on and it is still as fresh. There's no rut in this affair, is there? And when you come to Christ today, my friend, the warmth of his love as it will embrace you will be an experience you'll never forget. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The world that he had created. The world that had forgotten him. The world that had gone its own way. There is no measure to the effectiveness of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can say, well, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and there's a lot better than me, and they really need the Lord more than I do, and there's no hope for me. His blood can't cleanse me. It can, my friend. Doesn't matter how far down the line we've gone, does it? While there is breath, there is hope in this day of grace. This may be the last breath. This may be the last day of grace The last day of opportunity. Now is the day of salvation, isn't it? Now is the time when that love in our hearts needs to be generated. That our hearts need to be opened up to our Lord Jesus Christ's love. And that we embrace him and appreciate him for what he has done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14 will tell me that the love of God constrains me. Or better still, it compels me. You know, when somebody does a good deed to you and you are so grateful, you seem compelled. It seems to come automatically, doesn't it? I want to thank you. I want to throw myself on you. I want to hug you. I want to kiss you for what you have done. You've done me such a great service. And I ask you, friend, this morning, why it is that you've never flung yourself at the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet, so quite easily, we'll fling ourselves at anybody, really, won't we? For any little thing that they may seem to do for us. We seem so grateful, but what is it when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ that we won't fling our arms around him and let him embrace us? Don't you find that what Christ did on the cross for you compels you? There's something in you that drives you to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, Lord, save me. Lord, I need that love. The love of this life has let me down. And it does on often occasions, doesn't it? Those promises, those words of meaning that we thought held good, that welled up in our hearts, that seemed so true. And then we were jilted. And the heartache and the sorrow. Sometimes it's worse than losing a loved one through death, isn't it? For that one leads on and lives on. And the pains continue. Our Lord's love is not like that. Our Lord's is an everlasting love that not would only compel you, not would only draw you, but it will keep drawing you until that day of days when it will draw you right into the literal physical presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed thought that is, eh? That love will gradually bring us to a point in eternity when we shall stand with Almighty God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:25, we read, didn't we? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. As we were saying, Revelation 21 verse 9, come, let me show you the bride. You know, go to a wedding, I always think is a special privilege and an honour, isn't it? And you look forward to them, don't you? When you get there and suddenly start twanging the old heartstrings and you remember when you tottered down the aisle, all the things that have happened in between times, and you can see a few tears roll down a cheek or two here. And there's that whole cloud of witnesses, isn't there, watching on and listening to those vows. And oh boy, should they slip up, we'll remember that, won't we? Yeah? And the way he said, I did, or whispered it. Hell, we're only mere mortals, aren't we? But I tell you, my dear friends, there is a throng in heaven. Of countless millions, multitudes of angelic beings that are waiting to see the love of Christ consummated by the bringing of his wife, his bride, the body of Christ, the church, the true, living, born-again church into the glory. Are you waiting for that day? Not to see the angels. We shall see them, I guess. I know one thing for definite, we shall see our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We shall see him as he is. We shall see those war wounds of the battle that he fought and was victorious over. And we shall claim him and we shall bow at his feet, shan't we? And we shall love him to death for the whole of eternity. But you know, we go a little further. I wonder if we got married because we were lonely. There was a void, there was a feeling of unfulfillment in our life. And we sought to find a partner to fill that void. A good many I've spoken to and they said to me, you know, concerning a spiritual void, I'm grasping for something in life. And I cannot find it. And there's an emptiness, there's a vacancy in my life, and I want to fill it. I tell you, my friend, if that is your feeling this morning, that vacancy, that emptiness, is what is yearning to be fulfilled in your life. For before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they had a fulfilled life. They had a loving relationship with Almighty God there in the Garden of Eden. And it broke, didn't it? It snapped. And until that is restored again, there will ever be an aching void. John 17, verse 21. That they may be one in us. But in verse 23, I in them, and thou in me. This is the beauty and the wonder, isn't it, of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be with us, he will be in us, he will fill the aching void that we sense and feel deep, deep down in us is there, and it needs an answer. And the loving pleasures of this life, they pass by us and they laugh us to scorn, don't they? And we need, we know we do, don't we? We've been foolish if we say otherwise, aren't we? We need that love of Christ to pervade our life, to stretch out and fill every corner and make us a full person. John 14:16, I will pray the Father and he shall give to you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, for he dwelleth with you and in you. He, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, indwells and seals himself inside us. No longer is that void. No longer is that cold emptiness and hollowness of an unfulfilled life. True life in Jesus Christ is satisfying and it is solid. Well, we come to the actual marriage bit now, don't we? And, well, that is quite something else, isn't it? But you know, remember the spiritual significance of it, won't you? When we came together, we realized how holy and so sacred it was in the sight of God. Has it diminished at all in any way from that? I do sincerely trust not. Well, when you realize how much God is in a marriage, you know, it's pretty awesome. In fact, in the old days, you know, in the biblical days, the marriage ceremony and the reception went on for 7 days. I don't think there's any father who could financially stand that one, do you? And bless the Lord, I had 2 sons and 1 daughter. Matthew 19, verse 5, and also in Ephesians that we read, the two leave father and mother and they become one flesh. God ordained it so to be. So to be also that we might be come together, that God might have godly children born and brought up out of that marriage. Malachi 2, verse 15. Cares as a part today, doesn't it? To see the way in which children are being brought up, especially here in the capital and other parts of the Bahamas. Children who don't know who their father is. Children born even without birth certificates. No roots, no anchor in life at all. Young people here today with Christian parents, haven't we a lot to be thankful for? That God gave us to the parents that he gave us to. Do we appreciate what they're seeking to do? Do we make it tough for them to raise us up, especially through our adolescent year? And those of us who are Christians, but our parents aren't Christians. Then it might sound funny to you, but what a privilege of being able to live a life that will draw your parents nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It also tells us too that God joins together in marriage, and if God joins together, there must be compatibility, mustn't there? Just before I came out, I took a meeting, and a dear sister came up to me afterwards, and she got tears in her eyes. I wondered if I'd offended her or something. She said, Brother Lacey, I so enjoy that message. But I've now got to go home, and my husband, who isn't a Christian, he won't want to know anything about what I've enjoyed this morning. And there is nobody at home that can really appreciate the Lord who I love. And who loves me. The sadness and the hurt of incompatible marriages. Young people, look to the Lord and if necessary, remain separated and single to avert such hurt, such harm, not only to yourselves, but to the many loved ones and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Then of course comes the honeymoon period, doesn't it? Well, we can't say too much about that one, can we? But, you know, Luke 24. I often think, you know, that could have possibly been a husband and wife team that were walking down that road to Emmaus, you know? You see, they were walking down that road together first, and the Lord wasn't with them, was he? And they started to discuss and carry on, and almost gets to the pitch of arguing, doesn't it? And then the Lord draws near. And the whole picture is so beautifully changed around, isn't it? And then there, did you notice? Heart, two people, one heart, their heart burned within them. And this was no gastric stomach problem they got, you know. They didn't need milk and magnesia or anything else on that occasion. This was because their heart burned with the thrill and the joy of the presence of the Lord in their lives, and they were knit together. And what God joins together, you cannot separate. Not in this life, nor in eternity. Oh, the joys of having a marriage that was put together in heaven. You hear that said, don't you, sometimes? Oh, that brother and that sister, their marriage, why, that must have been put into heaven. They seem to be the perfect couple, you know. I was always very, very thrilled when, as the Lord, in such a wonderful way, drew my wife and I together. We later found out that people had been praying that it would happen. The way God led me to think the way I thought and so on was confirmed in the response from my sister-in-law, as it was in those days. And I tell you, there's been no uncertainty in the 20 years that we've now been together, and it gets better all the way along. Marriage based on the Lord Jesus Christ, brought together by him and him in it, is, I believe, one of the most blessed, precious things, and it can sustain and go through many, many, many of problems. John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, otherwise there is no fruit. There is no fruit in a marriage, is there? There is one incompatible, nor has Christ in the marriage. For we can be Christians, but we can also refuse the Lord, the Lordship of our marriage. We must move on. And then, of course, when you come back from the honeymoon, and of course the novelty, dare I say, it wears off a little bit, you've got the in-laws to contend with, haven't you? And the outlaws. Well, you know, in the spiritual context of that, I want to think of them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because, you know, when we come to be married to our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into the family of God, don't we? And what a family. You know, I so appreciated the fellowship of the Lord's people all over the world. Wherever I have gone, I sought to find a chapel or an evangelical church that I can fellowship within. I'll never forget, on one occasion up in the northeast of England, I went into this place and I sat down and we had fellowship together, we discussed the word of God and so on and so forth, and it was as if I was at home. The brother took me back home to his house for supper that night. He asked me where I was going to stay, and I told him, and he disappeared out of the room. I didn't know where he went. And then I could hear all sorts of banging and crashing about going on upstairs, and I thought to myself, good gracious me, they're moving the furniture out. And then he came back, he said, well, he says, brother, he says, there's no Christian brother of the family of God that stays in this town and lives in a hotel. He said, we just moved the furniture around upstairs, you're staying with us tonight. I can't begin to tell you what developed from that lovely relationship. It was the fulfillment of the opening of a Christian bookshop, which that city had never known of one in time past. The fellowship that we can have. But on the other hand, there are always those that are a little tedious to get on with, aren't there? But Christ bought them with his precious blood as much as he did you. And you and I can be a bit cantankerous and cranky sometimes, can't we? Well, I'm speaking for myself. I can. I know I can. Some people tell me they don't know how my wife puts up with me. I said, well, the Lord brought us together, that's why. And then when she's had enough, the Lord sends me out here. And then my wife says, so come home, all is forgiven, the Lord sends me back home again. So it works out, see. Oh, the preciousness of Christian fellowship. Don't abuse it. In abusing it, we offend the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? By the no talk and the no look and the walk the other side of the church to obey this one, that one, the other one. The Lord isn't pleased. The Lord isn't honored in that marriage, in that family, in that lovely, homely situation which ought to be like a love nest. What is more, God can't even work, can he? He can't increase that family either, can he? Oh, the sadness of the problem of disunity amongst the Lord's people. What about affection? Now this, I think, is something that we brethren, the sisters can go to sleep for 2 minutes, which we brethren need to have a little encouragement about. Any little counseling that I've done, I find it a sad neglect. Mind you, you know, before we get that wedding ring on her finger, we nearly smother them, drown them, and absolutely, you know, bury them in affections of all types and everything. That flower fella never sold us so many flowers, did he? And those little sentimental presents and so that we used to take home, and the letters that we used to send, and the phone calls that we used to make, what happened to them? Well, you say there's February the 14th, and then there's her birthday, and then there's our anniversary, and then Christmas. What more does she want? She's my wife! I've got her, and she's in the house there, and she's cleaning it, and she's looking after it, and she's bringing other kids. Give her any more than that, you're a spoiler! Affection, what happened to it? Oh, dear brethren, we need to show our wives affection. Otherwise, that is where the marriage starts to get boring. That is where the marriage starts to get into a rut. I don't mind telling you, I spend a lot of money and time and effort, especially when we're apart. Or especially when we're apart. In keeping our marriage alive. We need to work at our marriages. Our marriages in themselves should be a testimony to those outside of Christ, shouldn't they? And if they can discern that there's no sparkle or nothing different in our married life than their married life, and they've got as much a bunch of problems as we've got a bunch of problems, what are they going to think? We need to spend time in showing affection. Ephesians 1 verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with all a spiritual blessing. Isn't that so? When we're married to our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he continually? He didn't stop once we got saved, did he? In actual fact, he's done more for us, hasn't he? Since we became saved. He's loved us, he's cherished us, he's wooed us, we came to him, we gave our lives to him, and all the time, and I'm sad to say that we take it for granted, don't we? We misuse and we abuse the love and the blessings that are showered upon us. God's goodness to us is so profound, isn't it? And we haven't got to look far from these chapel doors to find those who are certainly not as well off as ourselves. And how much do we use of the blessings of Almighty God to encourage others to know God? Is there any good thing, he says, that I will not deny you if we're walking together in love and harmony? 2 Timothy 3:17, the man of God is thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Ephesians 2:10, we need to walk in these good works. In other words, there is an ongoing experience of good works. Or expressions of our affection for our loved one. That's a slightly different thing, isn't it, when it comes to us dear ladies. Gentlemen, brethren, you can go to sleep now. For ladies, sisters, you wake up. Appreciation of our spouse. Oh, you say, why can't I lavish affection upon him? Well, you see, he is the head of the marriage, or he's supposed to be. We read it, didn't we? But it also then says that the husbands have got to love their wives. The wives have got to be subjected to their husbands. Now, that doesn't mean to say you're under the thumb. Stan, don't worry. You know what I mean? The loving characteristic of the husband will draw out the admiration, won't it, from the wife. Many have missed and inadvertently reckoned that affection means the intimacy of married life. Nothing to do with it. It will produce it as the wife lovingly responds to her husband's every desire and need. When was the last time you told him that he was a good homemaker? That he was a good supporter? That he was a good father? And that you had admired him for the stand he took in the local church? And the spiritual way in which he led the family to the altar daily? I could go on, but time would allow, will it? You know what I mean. Psalm 30 verse 4. What about thanking God? And appreciating something of what he has done for us. Don't we call that worship? Don't we call that praise? Don't we give that thanksgiving? Our morning meeting this morning, I'd love to have heard a few more prayers than what we heard. We're pretty clever with the hymn book, aren't we? But that's somebody else's praise and worship, isn't it? Have we had no experience this week of what the Lord has done for us? We need to open up our hearts and say, Lord, you did that for me. Lord, you used me in that situation. Lord, you kept me safe in that situation. Reverently I say it, you know what I mean, don't you? We're rotten lovers, aren't we? Where's our true love for the Lord who emptied his everlasting love upon us with all spiritual blessing? And then finally, well it isn't finally, but it'll have to be finally, what about those domineering wives? We've hinted on them already, haven't we? And you know, it's just not in the marriage, but they have an insidious way of creeping into the church. I've had one or two experiences in these last few years where I've had in contact with some of the assemblies in England, and I'm finding that the things that happen in the brethren and the men's meetings are in fact conjured up by the wives in the minds of the brethren who go to the assembly meetings or the elder meetings and then come back and report that I did this for you and that this was done and that was okay and you got your way on that matter. Is that a way to run to the church? Yet another reason why we're not seeing the full blessing. A husband who goes to an elder's meeting should come home very tight-lipped in awe of the responsibility of the things that were discussed. And share them only with the great shepherd, of which he is an under-shepherd, or the responsibility of keeping confidence of the flock who they nurture. Conversation, I must touch on this one as we close. What happened to conversation in marriage anyway? When was the last time, be honest with me in your own heart, that you sat eyeball to eyeball with your wife? When you put the Tribune down and you put off the satellite television and the kids were in bed and you thought, doing that and making a sound with it as well. Has it been that long ago when you really got down to a conversation? I remember I was sitting at home in the corner of our breakfast room in the rocking chair. Not a granddad, but I feel like one sometimes. And I was reading our daily newspaper. My wife was at the kitchen sink and she was chatting away like all good wives chatter away, you know. And I was foolish enough to call her bluff. But the trouble was I got a wrong yes when it should have been a no. Oh, sorry. And wherewith I got the dishcloth straight into the newspaper. Said, are you listening to me? I never did again. I felt really bad that I'd abused my wife in not listening to her. We need, brethren, to spend time, especially when we come home. And although we've had the responsibilities of our job, they have had many mundane responsibilities in the home. And we need to spend time talking. I don't mind telling you, when I got back, it was 20 years from November the 4th, and I got back the end of November, and without my wife knowing one little thing about it at all, I rang up the hotel that we had our wedding reception in. And I booked the rooms for a couple of nights. We had the honeymoon suite, in fact. And she didn't know a thing about it until after the lunch of the day we went down. Well, we can't do that. We've got father to look after. We've got every excuse in the book. Well, she didn't know. I'd taken all those excuses and put answers to those problems and told her the suitcase was in the car and would she go and put a coat on was going. On the Saturday night, we had the bridesmaid come and we had dinner together. But the main reason was it that we could get away from the situations that we were in and look objectively at our marriage and where we were going and what was happening. And any problems she had with me, ever after that, that can be enlightening. Or have you dared to tell her any problems that you may have with her? Are we putting our dirty socks in the dirty linen? Are we putting the cap on the toothpaste? You know, these little niggling things? They need to be aired. They need to be shared. They need to be prayed over. You know, if we don't have communion with God, i.e. prayer, in other words, as bluntly as that, however are we going to have a living relationship, a loving relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, eh? Oh, how he needs to hear from us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us we must not quench. And Ephesians 4:30, we must not grieve the Holy Spirit who lives and resides and is sealed within us. We need to activate that privilege, don't we, of communication with Him. Sometimes it's so deep. Words fail us for the emotion, the feelings that we are communicating. But God hears them, and they are interpreted by His blessed Son, our great High Priest, by the help of His Holy Spirit. And lastly, finally, and this is for true, what about sharing in the workload? For here is another wonderful opportunity. It may be the washing up of the sink, but I tell you, many a situation has been sold over a kitchen sink. It's often when washing the car together, or doing the yard together, or the housework, or whatever it is. Mind you, the woman's work is never done, and also, of course, the woman has got a touch a man will never have, and we need to recognize that, and make her know it and appreciate it. But those are the times when we work together, and also play together, that the Lord can draw us together, can't He? And we converse. And have we got on ahead to play in our marriages? Or are we so stiff, poker-faced? And there's no joy left in our marriages at all. Have you ever involved God in your projects? In what you're seeking to do? Or is it just a mundane routine that every middle of March we have a crusade? Huh? Or are we asking God, and are we asking our brothers and sisters to pull close and work together on these projects? Several occasions in times gone past I've been asked to help with the church that's about to split. I've gone to it, and before I've gone in, I've surveyed the place and picked out all the physical repairs the building wants and suggested a total redecoration. Or we can't afford contractors. No, I sound pleased about that, because you can do the work yourself. And by physically working together, they start to see another side of one another. And the Lord bonds again that love that needs to tie us one to the other and also ourselves to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. I think we've got to end there. Shall we pray? Pray.